no matter what we choose to believe. There's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, we have these things, and they've been with us for not just centuries, but millennia. We call them the creeds. And some of them, usually we think in terms of three ecumenical creeds. That's not a bad word, by the way, when we're talking about creeds, ecumenical. It simply means that this is what Christians have confessed throughout all time, every place, and every Christian, those who adhere to what the scriptures clearly teach. We have these creeds, but do we use them? And many who don't maybe are even ignorant of what these creeds teach. The one that stands is kind of the crown jewel of the body of creeds, and it goes beyond the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. They're creeds, old, ancient, and new. The one that stands as the crown jewel is that Nicene Creed, and even its name kind of sets it apart from our modern context. What does it mean, Nicene? We're going to try to explain in a series of conversations with Pastor Will Wheaton exactly what this great creed, the Nicene Creed, says, why it says what it says, and why we need to keep saying what it says and confessing this creed. We're beginning a five-part daily series on the Nicene Creed this Monday, October the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about how we got the Nicene Creed, its use in Christian worship, and how it begins with God the Father. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. What a joy to be with you today.
If a group of Christians, a congregation, has long ago ceased to use the creed as a regular part of Sunday morning worship, they don't say it, and now they don't even know it anymore. What are they missing?
You know, the way the creed functions in our worship service, it's a wonderful thing. It's juxtaposed, usually in close proximity to the homily, the sermon for the day. And in many of our Missouri Synod worship services, that creed literally straddles the reading of Scripture and the exposition of Scripture in the sermon. That gives you a big hint about what it's there to do. When the people know the creed, know it inside and out, and the pastor gets in the pulpit and starts telling them, well, this is what the Scriptures really mean, and it doesn't jive with what they just said they believe, teach, and confess from the creed, they know they've got a problem going on. The creed is the way the lay people have of always keeping check on what the pastor's saying. Is what he's saying congruent with the faith? Does it harmonize with the church's teaching and understanding of the sacred scriptures? I think it's a robbery of the laity when that creed is ripped from their hands, and we need to say that this is, you know, its position in the service. Some liturgies have it following the homily. The same job there. You know, you just heard the homily. Now check it out by the creed. Is that exactly the same faith that was taught? This is something that's shared by Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Lutherans, Anglicans, Methodists, Presbyterians. You'll find all of these churches that historically have said when the Christians people gather together for worship, one of the things that we do is to recite this summary of our faith together. And that summary helps keep us honest.
The old term there is regula fide, the rule of faith, the standard. How would you respond to someone who says, well, we have the Bible?
Yeah.
That's our standard of faith. I can check the preacher against the Bible. I've got one right there in the pew.
And indeed, there's a sense in which that is absolutely and most certainly true, the Lutheran confessions themselves. As Lutherans, we confess that the Bible is the rule of all teaching and a practice in the church. Everything is to be tested against the test stone of the Scripture. But it needs to be a little more, the situation is a little more complicated than that, and I'd like to let the famous theologian from a century and a half ago, Charles Porterfield Krauth, give his answer. May I read it?
Sure.
It's very funny. He says, "The rule of faith is God's voice to us." That's the Bible. "Faith is the hearing of that voice, and the confession, the creed, is our reply or assent to it. By our faith, we are known to the Lord as His. By our confession, our creed, we're known to each other as His children. Confession of faith in some form is imperative. To confess Christ is to confess what is our faith in Him. As the creed is not and cannot be the rule of faith, strictly speaking, but is its confession merely, so the Bible, because it is the rule of faith, is of necessity not its confession. The Bible can no more be any man's creed than the stars can be any man's astronomy. The stars furnish the rule of the astronomer's faith. The Principia of Newton may be the confession of his faith. If a man were examined as a candidate for the chair of astronomy in a university, and he were asked, 'What is your astronomical system?' and he were to answer, 'I accept the teaching of the stars,' the reply would be, 'Well, you may think you do. So does the man who is sure that the stars move around the world and that they're not orbs but gimlet holes to let the glory through. We want to know what you hold the teaching of the stars to be. Do you receive it in harmony with them, the results reached by Copernicus, by Galileo, by Kepler, by Newton? Or do you think that the world is one great flat thing and that the sun and the moon are mere pendants to it?' 'Gentlemen,' replies the independent investigator, 'the theories of these astronomers are human systems, man-made theories. I go out every night on the hills, and I look at the stars as God made them through a hole in my little blanket with my own good eyes, not with a man-made telescope or fettered by a man-made theory. And I believe in the stars and in what they teach me. But if I were to say or to write what they teach, that would be a human creed, and I'm opposed to all creeds.' 'Very well,' reply the examiners. 'We wish you joy in the position of a good pair of eyes and feel it unnecessary to go any further with this interview. If you are unwilling to confess your faith, we will not tax your conscience with the inconsistency of teaching that faith, nor tax our own with the hazard of authorizing you to set forth in your name or in the name of the stars your own ignorant assumptions about them.'" Is that a hoot or what? I love that whole back and forth there. You know, his point is really clear. It's one thing to say, "Oh, I believe what the Bible says." The next question is, "And what does the Bible say?"
And anything that comes out of your mouth at that point is a creed?
It's a confession of what you believe, and the creed is the confession of what the church teaches the Bible says.
Okay, that's what I wanted to get to before we take our first break, and that is, in addition, and we're going to get to this on the other side, it's not something that rose up in a vacuum. It's not something that simply exists.
No.
It has a history.
Creeds have history.
And
right.
That history is, we'll get into the details in a moment, also part of what we recognize when we confess this creed, the Nicene Creed, that we are, in a sense, not alone as a modern church, a postmodern church. We have a history. We have ancestors who have read the scriptures, believed the scriptures, confessed.
They've confessed it, and we find what they've confessed to be the truth of God's word.
So, in a nutshell, take us back to the origins of the Nicene Creed. We've got about 2 minutes before we take our break.
Oh, wow. First thing to say about the origin of the Nicene Creed is the origin of all creeds. All creeds grew out of the words of Matthew 28. Where Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age." So as the church carries out this twofold task, the baptizing and making disciple task, she found the importance of stating summaries of what she believes. The baptismal formula itself gave her the framework. You are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then when you teach them all that Christ has commanded, you have to say, well, what does the sacred scriptures reveal to us about the Father? You teach that and hand it on. What has it revealed to us about the Son? You teach that and hand it on. What about the Holy Spirit? You teach that and hand it on. So out from the church's practice of baptism and her need to teach the faith to the people who were just coming to Christ, just becoming Christians, the creeds arose. Nice little pithy summary statements. And they all said the same thing, but they were at first primarily local. In every little locality where the Christians had the way that they expressed that same faith in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in what each person of the Blessed Trinity had done for the salvation of the world.
When we come back from this break, we continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We're beginning today, this Monday, October the 5th, a 5-part daily series. If you like what you hear so far, you're going to get an hour of it every day this week on the Nicene Creed today, how we got the Nicene Creed, some more details on the other side, how it's used in Christian worship and ought to be used, and the subject of the first part of the Creed, God the Father. We'll just do a little confessing of who God the Father is a little bit later in the program. It's Monday, October the 5th. When we come back, let's go back in history and trace some of the historical roots, the people associated with it, the councils associated with the formation of and the confession of the Nicene Creed. We'll begin with its longer name because it's actually not, strictly speaking, just the Nicene Creed. It also has something to do with Constantinople. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in Word and Sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org, and click Promote, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday, October the 5th. It's the first part of a 5-part daily series on the Nicene Creed today, how we got the Nicene Creed, how it's used in Christian worship, and God the Father. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Let's see if we can do our best to set the historical
the
context. This is complicated, but take us back.
It is complicated, but it's and just picture these communities all over the place, each living this passing on of the faith, the confession of from baptism of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in the teaching of the Church of Alexandria, a man arose by the name of Arius. He is a presbyter, a priest, a pastor of that church. And Arius began, as he was teaching about and the Son, he stated that the Son, well, the little formula that he used was, there was when he wasn't. And when he started teaching this, it set off alarms throughout the entire church as people began to hear this. That was not the faith that they had received from the apostles, that had been written in the scriptures. The one they confessed was the Word who was there in the beginning.
So Arius, just to pause here, Arius is saying there was a time when
the Son
didn't exist. He's not eternally begotten of the Father.
Not eternally from the Father. And what follows from that, he is God. Arius would say he's God, but he's God in some lesser sense. And once you have language like this going on, you can imagine the ripples and trouble. This, I mean, caused trouble in his own church. His own bishop tried to correct him. The whole church began to, as they heard this teaching, would meet in various councils and try to address this teaching and say, this is not what we believe. And
this just wasn't one guy. Eventually, Arius's teaching.
Other people began to pick up what Arius was teaching and to say, no, that's really the faith. That's how it really goes, that Jesus is a creature. Of course, these are the Jehovah Witness of today. Same basic approach to the divinity of our Lord. And as this was addressed, these councils began to meet, and the emperor himself, Constantine, in the process of becoming a Christian, I guess you could say, for much of his adult life there, he summoned a grand council to deal with this. 325, originally supposed to meet in Ankara, ended up meeting in Nicaea. But before that council even could meet, maybe anticipating the interference of the emperor in it, some Christian bishops had gathered in Antioch, and they produced a statement of their belief, their creed, and I'd like to just read it. It's a little more convoluted than the one that came to be, but this is the sort of thing you can hear it. If you just stop, think back about the three parts, you know, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what are we confessing about them? This is what they confessed. They said, the faith is, the creed, their creed begins, the faith is as follows: to believe in one God, Father, almighty, incomprehensible, immutable, and unchangeable, protector and ruler of the universe, just, good, maker of heaven and earth and of all things in them, Lord of the law and of the prophets and of the new covenant. There's the first article. Then they go on, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, begotten not from that which is not, but from the Father. Not as made, but as properly an offspring, but begotten in an ineffable, indescribable manner, because only the Father who begot the Son and the Son who was begotten know how he was begotten, who exists everlastingly and did not at one time not exist. You get the negatives in there? Who did not at one time not exist. He was always there. Clearly a slam against Arius. We have learned from the Holy Scriptures. That's the grounding of which the entire creed is based. We have learned from the Holy Scriptures, he alone is the express image, not as if he might remain unbegotten from the Father, nor by adoption, but the Scriptures describe him as validly and truly begotten as Son, so that we believe him to be immutable and unchangeable, and that he was not begotten and did not come to be by volition or by adoption, so as to appear to be from that which is not, but as it befits him to be begotten. In other words, he came from the Father, not was not made out of nothing. It goes on with some other things there on the Son. It picks up, he is the express image, not of the will or of anything else, but of his Father's very substance. This Son, the divine Logos, the divine Word, having been born in the flesh from Mary, the mother of God, and made incarnate, having suffered and died, rose from the dead, was taken up into heaven, sits on the right hand of the majesty on high, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. You can hear echoes of the creed right through there. And they say, furthermore, as in our Savior, the Holy Scriptures teach us to believe in one Spirit, one Catholic Church, the resurrection of the dead, and a judgment of acquittal according to whether a man has done well or badly in the flesh. And we anathematize, we condemn, those who say or think or preach that the Son of God is a creature, or that he came into being, or that he was made and is not truly begotten, or that there was when he was not. You know, a clear slam at Arius. This is the same year, 325, and this creed, if you will, precedes the Nicene Creed. So they all gathered together at Nicaea. They, no doubt, some of them had this earlier creed from earlier in the year in hand. It's June 325. And the emperor makes it really clear, I don't want a squabbling church. I got plans for the church to unify my empire, and I want you all to get along. So let's figure out how to stop this squabbling. And the bishops, they're, you know, the Arius presented his and his party presented what they believed, and it was basically booed out. No, that's not acceptable. We don't know where the actual text came from that the Nicene Creed, well, I should clarify, as you pointed out earlier, the Nicene Creed, meaning the first article about God the Father, the second article about the Son, and the third article had only "and in the Holy Spirit," period. It stopped there. The second part was added, years later in Constantinople. But this creed was presented, it obviously wasn't enough by itself in the form that they brought it. They had to add some words to it, and this is where the struggle really came, because every time the one I just read you, it tried to use scriptural words and only scriptural words. The church really wanted to stick strictly with the words the Holy Spirit had used in the scripture. But these danged Arians kept on twisting every single one of them to teach falsely about our Lord. And the consequence was the church finally threw up her hands at this council and said, we're going to stick a word in here that's not from the scripture, but that will make sure that no Arian can say. We're going to say that the Son is of the same substance as the Father. No Arian's ever going to be able to say it.
Okay, again, let's pause for a moment. Sounds like what you're saying is, as hard as they tried to confess what the Scriptures say of the Son, primarily mm-hmm. here, the Arians at this council would put up their hands and say, we can say that too.
Yes!
With our own definitions injected into the words.
Absolutely.
So the effort or the final concession to say, we're going to use a word that is not strictly drawn from Scripture, although the teaching itself is found in Scripture. We're going to use a word drawn from philosophy, in essence.
Yeah.
In order to shut the door on this pernicious error that the Arians were trying to promote.
Right. St. Hilary of Poitiers put it like this. He says, you know, the heretics compel us to put things into words that should never be put into words. and so this word from philosophy is brought into the service of theology, filled with the biblical content, its content being that Jesus is true God. That the eternal Son is eternally the Son of his Father, not a creature, not made, not created, begotten.
The word being of one substance in the Greek version of this creed would be homoousios.
Mm-hmm.
So, what would have been since it shut the door on the Arians and did not permit them and separated the men from the boys, in essence.
Mm-hmm.
What did the Arians say, contrary to being of one substance?
They would have been willing to go with homoousios, which means of similar substance.
Hmm.
They could have, the more moderate Arians like Eusebius, they would have been willing to swallow that. And in Greek, that's a very small little superscript you put underneath the O.
To one letter.
Yeah, to one letter. I mean, it's a little jot under one letter, and it makes all the difference in the world. But the creed purposefully shut the door on that way of proceeding.
How do you respond to someone, we've got about a minute here before our break, who looks back on this and says, they're splitting hairs. These ancient people were just, this is just a persnickety bishops and politics within the church, and they were simply splitting hairs over something that is that people can, you know, the Arians weren't that wrong.
Nothing
difference of opinion.
Yeah, nothing is more important for you than that your Savior is homoousios to you in his flesh and homoousios to his Father, of one substance with his Father in his divinity, because you need a real human being to effect real human redemption, and the only way that redemption, that ransom that he offers for himself could be effective for the entire world is if the one who is offering it is God. You've got to have both going on at the same time. And so to say that it doesn't matter is to say that your salvation doesn't matter. It shook the church up because it was right at the heart, core, and center of everything the church was confessing about the Lord Jesus Christ from the scriptures, about what he came to do.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to go to the beginning of the Nicene Creed. It begins very simply, doesn't appear to have a lot to say about the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. Although, if you've been listening to what we've said so far with Pastor Will Wheaton, you will note that to confess Christ as being of one substance with the Father, one must then press ahead and say, and then who is this Father? And I would note for you, please, that Arius, this ancient heretic, not only held a heretical view of the Son, but by saying that Jesus isn't of the same substance with the Father, he also held a heretical view of the Father as well. This is not a Father in the sense that the Father has been revealed in Holy Scripture. He becomes what? Stepdad. At the very best, an adopted father to Jesus, but not the real Father, not our Father. We'll be right back. How will I know him when I look in my face?
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Korea rethinks population plans.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Like most industrialized nations, South Korea is seeing a decline in population. With one of the lowest fertility rates in the world, South Korea now faces a demographic crisis. Ironically, Choi Sun-jung, the president of the Planned Parenthood Federation of South Korea, is leading efforts to prevent abortion and encourage young families to have children. He says that as the needs of society have changed, the goals of the federation have changed as well. Sadly, this is a need brought about by the mentality of Planned Parenthood in the first place.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
They did not. They both existed before this life and earth did drop. Before time tick tock, they was all in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man, it was all together. Called one God, three persons in the Godhead, working in harmony like a heart in the artery.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the Nicene Creed, beginning our conversation on God the Father on this Monday, October the 5th. Okay. I guess the one thing we got to clear away before we step into God the Father, and this will get us into it, is that first creed that was responding to the Arians from Antioch had this refrain of, according to the scriptures, or scriptures clearly teach, scripture, 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 all over the place.
All through it.
Let's get into some of those scriptures, especially with respect to God the Father.
Yeah, it's definitely the intention of the creed to confess what the scriptures teach. And so the Nicene Creed begins in a way that many of the local Eastern creeds began. A little different. I mean, let me back up just one second. The Western creed that we are most familiar with is this so-called Apostles' Creed. It's the baptismal creed of the Church of Rome, and it spread from Rome throughout all of Western Christendom. And this creed, a mark of difference between the two creeds is that Eastern creeds tend to use the word one when they confess God the Father. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. And the Apostles' Creed just, I believe in God the Father Almighty. The one's not there. The one is very important if you stop and think about it. It number one, that is biblical lingo. And the very first thing that God begins teaching his ancient people about himself is, you know, that he is one. The words from Isaiah chapter, not Isaiah, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the great Shema of the people of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. One God. There is only one. He's the one, the real one, the only one. There is no other one beside him. He's the, you know, he's the genuine article. One God. And you see throughout the entire history of the Old Testament how God's people, in a very polytheistic, you know, many gods worshiping society, struggle to get their minds around this, that there really is one, there's only one, there is no other substitute, there's only one God. So when the Nicene Creed starts out, it picks up this whole very Jewish, very Hebrew way of speaking and says, I believe in one God, and the one God is confessed to be the Father Almighty. And then it adds maker of heaven and earth. We need to see the lingo also here comes from the New Testament. If your readers want to follow along in 1 Corinthians, you can see this language in chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. The apostle writes, he's dealing with food offered to idols. He says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no existence, no real existence, and that there is no God but one. Notice the one again. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven or in earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. So you hear the very language of the Nicene Creed here is the language of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 8, one God, the Father.
Some might say, and you talked about the polytheistic culture that prevails in the Old Testament context for the people of God there, radically polytheistic. I mean, mm-hmm. it would have been unthinkable to the ancient Near East mind outside of the covenant with Israel to think of one God. I mean, that's just ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
The pagans always had a multiplicity of gods. You're covering every base. And of course, you go to the New Testament context, and the same is true in the Greco-Roman world.
Right.
It's radically polytheistic. How do you respond to someone who says, today, well, we don't have a polytheistic culture anymore. The respectable religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, all affirm monotheism. We don't have to deal with this notion of many gods versus one anymore.
Well, I think there was a time when that kind of a statement would have been largely true. I think we're certainly in the time on the other side of that now, where we see a resurgence of paganism, which in its essence is the confession of the immanence of deities throughout the creation. I mean, it's growing around us. And beyond that, there's also the idolatry that happens in people's hearts where they make gods of many things, not merely you know, not speaking about the objective reality of a being per se, but that people, our larger catechism says, a God is what you put your trust in, where you look for good in time of need. So ask yourself, where are the gods of so many in our people, in our culture today? They worship, turn on CNN. What does it say is the number one issue? The number one issue. They always flash it across the screen. The economy. Money, money, money. What do you do when money begins to crumble? You find out that that's what your God. That's what you find out. And you can go down the line. I mean, look at what are the great temples of our culture? What are the big buildings?
Banks.
Banks and? Bigger than banks.
Well, our government buildings.
Bigger than our government buildings.
I'm at a loss.
The hospitals.
Oh.
we worship our health. We worship just can I squeeze another 2 minutes out of my life here on earth? Please, please don't let me die. You get this great fear of death that is running through the culture. So people, worship their health. You find all kinds of gods around if you look.
Okay. Coming back to something again for our modern context, someone says, well, Jews, at least those who observe in some sense, affirm that there's one God.
Is it the same God?
Well, and Muslims, that is their confession. There is but one God. Is it the same God? Is it the same one God that's confessed in the Nicene Creed?
No, because the God that we confess, the only God that we know is the one God, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you said right before the break, Arius is a heretic not only in the second article, but because he's a heretic in the second article, he's a heretic in the first. The God that he confesses is not the Father, not the Father that we confess, the one who has a Son, an eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on flesh of the Blessed Virgin. That is the only true God. The apostle was very clear, St. John, in his first epistle, if you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father either.
Is the term Father, as it's presented to us, primarily in the New Testament, but it's not without witness in the Old Testament, attributed to God the Father, is that a figure of speech, Pastor Whedon?
No, we must be clear on that. The term Father is not at all to be taken as God is like a father. It's the other way around. Human fathers are kind of like God. He's the real Father, the archetypical Father. He is the Father. Father in a couple of senses. He is first and foremost Father in the sense of his being Father to the eternal Son. That's what makes him a Father. Secondly, he is Father in the sense of being the one who is the originator, the creator of this world. He's also Father in the sense of his relationship to believers, whom he gives a new birth and adopts into his family, so that he gives them the relationship his eternal Son has with him. He's Father in all of those senses. And when you affirm of the one who is the creator of heaven and earth, that he is your Father, you have said something that no other faith will say but what Christianity says.
Islam forbids its adherents to confess Allah as a father and to have a son. And I think Judaism would also probably
maybe metaphorically.
In a God-only father as a metaphor. Mm-hmm. Can we conceive of God the Father in the full biblical sense apart from his son?
No. I mean, it is the Son who reveals to us the Father. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, says the Lord Jesus. And I think that also means nobody even begins to understand the Father until you understand that the Father has an eternal Son who discloses him, through whom he made the world and through whom the disclosing of the Father takes place.
How important is the next part, maker of heaven and earth? Or is that just a way of kind of setting him apart from the other two persons of the Trinity?
Oh, no. In fact, we must be really clear. The creed assigns these, what we call in theology, external actions properly to each of the different persons. But the scriptures clearly teach that the Son is involved in creation. He is the one through whom all things were made. God spoke all things into being through his word. And that word is a person. That's how he made all things. And we know from the scriptures that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters like a bird over its nest. God, the Holy Spirit, he always does bird verbs, was busy at work in the creation too. So in the church's liturgy, we sing to the Spirit as creator as well. So all three persons of the Trinity are involved in creation, but we properly speak of the Father as the creator because most of the time scripture gives that appellation to him. And when we say creation, we're saying not eternity of matter, that's an ancient Greek idea, and that the stuff that exists has always existed, always will exist. It just goes into different configurations. But we say there was a time when there was nothing but this triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and by an incredible act of love, this triune God brings about a creation. He speaks, and what he speaks, he causes to be.
Okay, when we come back, I want to go to that creation as we continue to study the Nicene Creed on this first of a five-part daily series with Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's Monday, October the 5th. By the way, you can read the Nicene Creed. We have the text posted for you at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Just click demand. And if you've never read it before, I highly recommend that you go and read the Nicene Creed. I dare say you'll find nothing there if you believe what the scriptures teach to disagree with in the Nicene Creed. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand. We'll be right back. This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So, if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you can meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem. And those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts, perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
I am God said, have faith. What you don't understand. And if
you know, there's a group of congregations out there, and it is so gratifying to know, as host of this program now for 10 years, that there is such a following of congregations that we can ask them, as we do with our Issues Etc., 300 congregations, to support Issues Etc. every year in their annual budget to the tune of $1,000 or more. We call them the Issues Etc. 300, a growing group of congregations that are committed to supporting the ongoing outreach of Issues Etc. You can find out how your congregation can join the Issues Etc. 300. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and you will find a one-page informational flyer on the Issues Etc. 300. You can even take it to your congregation and make the pitch that your congregation should put Issues Etc. in its annual budget. It's the Issues Etc. 300, issuesetc.org, click support. Okay, to creation. Nowadays, the temptation is, and this is an extremely powerful temptation, among Christians who perhaps a generation ago would not have even considered conceding this point, now do. The biblical account of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, followed by Genesis 3 in the fall, is now up for grabs. It is now considered well within the pale of Orthodox Christianity to question that account as it's presented to us in plain and simple language, all the way up to what you mentioned before the break, and that is God speaking into existence out of nothing, all that is seen and unseen. How important is it that we continue to confess the biblical account of God's creation out of nothing?
I think it's vital. It's one of the saddest things to me to watch Rome, which, you know, generally is on points like this, they've not been in the forefront of conceding, but on this, they've caved. And it's very sad for me to see. To confess what the Scripture says is to say that this world came into existence by the speaking of God through the person of His Son. And, you know, we're not talking about, and people always characterize, you know, Bishop Usher's, well, the earth is 6,000 years old. No one's saying that. What we are saying is that the biblical account is a reliable account. And when the creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, it's confessing exactly what the Scriptures teach. You're not going to find any of the church fathers just trashing Genesis as though that's not the case. The church has always held all the great theologians through the Reformation right up till the 20th century. They all very clearly taught a creation by God through His Word, through His Son, done by speaking out of nothing, bringing all things into existence.
And once you've got that major hurdle out of the way, and you realize that the church has never embraced what you mentioned before the break, this kind of eternal nature of matter and energy only being reconfigured this way and that way, once you've swept that away, I don't think it's really a major leap to say, and God did this in six calendar days,
the way
He says He did it.
Yeah, not a major leap at all. And well, we could talk about that whole subject forever in a day. You know, some of the church, like St. Augustine, he didn't believe that it was six calendar days because he thought God's omnipotent power would surely have done it all at once. And
Augustine, he wanted to push it to one.
Yeah, he was
one
always
minute.
it was always about power with Augustine. That's his big obsession. But the Scriptures just lay it out the way they lay it out. The church reads it that way. We receive it that way. Hey, there was one person who was there when it took place. He's the one who speaks in the Scriptures.
And this creed, the Nicene Creed, wants to make us aware that this creation isn't only of the things we can see.
Right. It uses the phrase, you know, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. This is another phrase that it directly lifts from the sacred Scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. So first thing that's invisible is God Himself. Apollotus would say Christ is the visible of God. He is the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn into this new creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. It goes on there. But there's the phrase, visible and invisible. And so we acknowledge that in addition to the creation we can see with our eyes all around us, there is the creation not only that we can't see because of the limitations of our physical sight, like, you know, the microbes and things like that, but there is also the things that are intrinsically invisible. We think of spirits, the angels, the demons. We confess that this there's more to this world than meets the eye and always will be. Scripture is like a window. You can sometimes see that world going on, and you get little glimpses of the warfare and strife that happens in the spirit world, but most of it remains opaque to us most of the time. Scripture assures us, though, there are such things as angels. They accompany the Christian throughout their journey. They receive their souls at the time of death and carry them into the presence of God and bring them great blessing. They're companions on our way. They can camp about the righteous to defend them from the evil foe. Scripture really clearly teaches there is an evil foe, that the devil is like a raging, roaring lion, as 1 Peter 5 puts it. I love that. You know, you hear about the devil being a lion, and you think, okay, that's pretty scary. And then Peter says, so resist him. Firm in your faith. Your faith will be able to resist the devil as you cling to the Word of God, the way our Lord Jesus teaches in His temptations. So visible and invisible means there's a whole bunch more to the world than just what you see with your eyes.
Okay. One question that kind of hangs over from the beginning part of our conversation very briefly. The predecessor creed that you mentioned before from Antioch had anathemas. It had "and we condemn"
right
at the end. Why is this not carried over into the Nicene Creed, these condemnations of false teaching?
Well, in the creed adopted at Nicaea, it was. The creed, after it said "and in the Holy Spirit," then they listed out the anathemas, and they anathematized this false teaching about the person of the Son. When the church comes to confess her faith in the worship service, though, they make a couple of changes in the creed. Number one, at Nicaea, the creed was confessed in the plural. We confess. We believe. when it's used in worship, it was changed to the singular. It was always used in the singular until the 20th century when some people got a bright idea of, oh, the original, how do we? We should go to a we. No, the church, when she gathers, confesses as one. It's not that it's your own personal faith that's the emphasis there. It's that we speak as one man, with one heart, with one voice, with one mouth. This is the one mind of the church, the mind that the Spirit works through the sacred scriptures. And then the anathemas don't have their place in our confession of, in worship like that. They do have a place in teaching, you know, wherever, if I can put it that way, the anathemas move from the creed proper into the sermon. You know, in the sermon, the job is there also to lay out, and this, you know, this is the antithesis. This is what we condemn. This is to take the faith in a way that's not consonant with the scriptures.
Okay, then two quick final questions. What does it mean not only to confess God is Father, but in fact, our Father? About a minute.
Yeah, to confess Him as our Father means that Jesus has brought you into His relationship with the Father, which is what He came into the flesh to do. This is what humanity was created for at the beginning, what we fell from, what He came to restore us to give His Father to be our Father, so that every blessing and privilege that comes from being a child of this Heavenly Father is bestowed on us. The honor that is done us when the eternal God takes on flesh and blood and then makes us His brothers is just unspeakable. He makes us heirs of every riches of heaven.
Tomorrow we're going to continue our series with you, Pastor Whedon, a conversation about who is Christ in the incarnation. What's on tap for tomorrow with about 30 seconds?
We get the great joy of all that Scripture teaches us in few succinct words of the Nicene Creed about Jesus Himself being of one nature with the Father, sharing that exact same nature, bringing, if I can put it this way, bringing Godhead into flesh for us.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Thank you very much for being our guest. Look forward to tomorrow.
Thank you.
The church does nothing other than confess. I mean, that's the primary function of the church in the world. And that embraces so many things. To confess is to proclaim Christ in the world as the salvation of all mankind. To confess in the world is to do as Christ has commanded, to go to all nations with the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. To confess is to baptize. That is where we confess the name of God as He's given us it to confess with water in His word. Making Christians, making disciples, and teaching those disciples, that's also the church in confession. The church that ceases to confess the triune name of God ceases to be the church. There is no church apart from this living voice of Holy Scripture coming down from God to us and returning to God and to the world in our confession. And so we receive this creed, this Nicene Creed, even at the beginning of our conversation, we receive it as a great gift, a gift handed down to us from those who learned and believed and studied Holy Scripture and could not resist, as Christ's church in the world could not resist confessing it. As much as it goes into us and nourishes us and assures us of our salvation in Christ alone, so it finds its way out in our confession before the world. Christ says, "Those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven." What a tremendous promise. And the great gift of all these creeds, and as they come from Holy Scripture, is that it's not hard to do, knowing this Father, His Son, the Holy Spirit, as we have come to know Him in Scripture. It comes naturally to confess Him. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.